Well, good morning. Let's turn together to the first letter of John, and we're still in chapter 5 now and for a few more weeks. Maybe a few more months. A few more weeks. Let's read the chapter together. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that He is born concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made God to be a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and that this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who are believing in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and the eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now we're up in and around verse 14 right now. And so when I approach this text, when I approach this pulpit, there are always a plethora of things that are true concerning my condition. I am always in sin. That's number one. Because there's never a moment, never a time, never a day when sin is not true of even the believer. We have sin in our lives. It doesn't mean I'm in sin by reading this to you today. But do you know what I mean? We are sinners. And there is an element in which our depravity, and some people say, well, depravity is gone. No, depravity is destroyed. It is overcome by Christ. The new birth is that act of God where He overcomes the power of sin and death, the consequence of death, the consequence of sin, the initial and true original guilt. So yes, by the Spirit of God, we believe in the gospel that through any natural means we would not be able to see. We see because of the new birth. We see because of the love of God for us, His people. We see because of the power of the Holy Spirit making sense in our minds to trust in the teaching of the Bible according to the testimony of God that He bore concerning His Son. And all of these things John has come to teach us. There's another thing that's true of me, is that I am at war with myself. I am at war with myself. Many, if not almost every single moment that I have to teach. Some people have always told me through the years, you know, I just can't wait to preach. You can't wait to preach. You can't wait to preach. I can't wait not to preach. I enjoy it. It is my call. I can do nothing else. If anything gets in the way of it, God has a real good awesome, loving, powerful way of destroying everything that gets in the way of my call. Everything. Everything. Even my hobbies. Everything. But I am at war with myself. There are many things that are going on in this messed up brain of mine. And these messed up thoughts are destroying my emotions. And my emotions are messing up my thoughts. And the circumstances of society, the circumstances of community, the circumstances in our body, on all counts, is more than I can bear. More than I can bear. Christ has borne them. Christ has carried them. We are victorious because Christ has overcome the world. You see, I'm just refreshing everything we've already learned, starting in chapter 1, and applying it to myself. Because, beloved, it also applies to you. It is true of you. Another thing that is true is the fact that God Himself and the Spirit gives us, I don't even know what to say. I don't even know what needs to come after what I'm trying to say right now. What is it that God gives us? God gives us the power to endure. Not in our flesh, but in Christ. Why? Because Christ endured the cross and He was raised from the dead. And by looking at the gospel, by seeing the gospel through spiritual eyes, we hold fast and endure. We cannot be lost. I want you to understand that, beloved. We cannot be lost. We cannot trust in the gospel and be lost. It's impossible. You will not lose your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. There is not one elect person who has ever lived or will ever live in the world who will die and stand in the judgment of God, because the judgment of God has been satisfied in the death of Jesus Christ for all the elect of all time, forever. Our salvation is secured and finished when Jesus said, "It is finished." And there's our hope. That is the power of God unto salvation. That is the power of God, as Peter talks about, to live a godly life. Because we focus on these truths. And by the Spirit, He empowers us even when we're unable to know that we're prayed for. Some of you have reminded me of that time and time again over the last few months. Because my prayer life is one of the most difficult disciplines to establish in times like this. How is yours? I'm going to promise you, if you're praying effectively, it's going to be very difficult. And that's our subject today, isn't it? Prayer, asking, petitioning the Lord. So we are at war. We are at war in our minds against the flesh. We're at war with the flesh is at war with the truths of God. I am fearful of a man's testimony when he says he has no burdens. I'm fearful of a man's testimony who kicks up his heels like he just bought a Toyota from the 90s. Like there's nothing wrong in the world. And I can work with someone and I can walk with someone who is burdened and overcome and overwhelmed a lot easier than I can walk with someone who is happy-go-lucky, everything's awesome. Because I have no place in my mind, in the history of my short life, I have no place to relate to that. I've never had a season of awesome. I've never had a season of complete joy in the world. I've never had a season when there wasn't persecution, when there wasn't problems, when there wasn't pain. And beloved, I think that is true for the true believer. Because if we really see those people who are like, everything's great, it's great because they're looking at the wrong thing. Everything's great, but it's not great. Paul never said, everything's great, guys. I'm writing you from my vacation home in Rome. I took a 2-year sabbatical so I could write. See, that's what the knucklehead theologians of today do. I'm going to take a sabbatical so I can say things that I think other people should hear. That's what publishing is all about. It's egotistical. No, Paul didn't write from his vacation home. Paul didn't write from his sabbatical. Paul didn't write, say, you know what? I had a massage this morning and I rode horses last night and went out on the beach and listened to some good praise and worship music. And, you know, everything was good. Looked at my hands at the sky, saw the stars, was reminded of the covenant of Abraham. And man, it's just, I've had such a great month. No, Paul says, I was hated, despised, whipped, beaten, left for dead, shipwrecked, destroyed. Always given over in the body to death. Though I am bound in chains, though my hands are tied with iron, though I have not had food in 30 days, the Word of God is not bound. Do not labor over me in my suffering, for my suffering is my joy. What kind of craziness is that? That's the writing of the apostles. Beloved, we share in that suffering. Because God loves us. Because if God were to become a genie in the bottle to grant us the desires of our heart, of the flesh, we would be living our best life now. And we would stand in His judgment, having never seen the truth of Christ. We're at war. And I'll tell you, that war, oh, it is one of the hardest things we'll ever do in this world. But there is a moment, a promise to us, when we see our Savior face to face. I read out of 1 Thessalonians this morning before the service. And Paul is encouraging these saints who love each other with a deep spiritual, supernatural affection. Not a worldly. I don't love this guy because of what he's doing for me. I don't love this guy. I love this guy because God has testified that he is in Christ. Because the gospel comes from his heart. And there's this sincerity that's not required. It's not about sincerity. The greatest sincere folks of the world are cults. It's about a serious divine interaction that only the elect who have been born of God can see and understand. And they can't define it. Sort of like the joy that Peter talks about that's indescribable. Though we are suffering and mourning and are in tears, we have joy that is indescribable. So we see all of this stuff taking place and we look at the opportunity to pray. I'm going to just get back to the point, the topic. We get the opportunity to pray. We're overcome. We don't know how to pray. We don't know where we should pray. We don't know what we should pray. We're not disciplined enough to pray. We can't keep our minds on the things of prayer. See, if our lives are so super in the world, what are we praying for anyway? What are we really driven to pray for? And I've had great role models in my life, what we would call prayer warriors today, people who pray constantly. And I have journals of some of these women in my life, grandmothers and great-grandmothers, who prayed and who wrote prayers. You'll see the prayers of Scripture, the ones Paul writes, the one John wrote of Jesus. You want to see the prayers? Write those things down. And I read these prayers and I've had good role models. But you can't learn to pray by watching others pray. You can just go through the motions. And so what we find, we buy a book on prayer and we follow the model, right? I mean, the text we're in today says this is the confidence, verse 14, that we have toward Him, toward God, toward our Father, toward the Son, toward the Spirit. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. Now, what's the context here? It's about prayer. And I'll tell you, the spiritual sense in which we live under the burdens of this life will reflect our prayers. And I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for trivial things. Beloved, let me go ahead and give some caveats here. The Bible tells us that we can pray for trivial things. We can make our requests and petitions known to God. We can pray. We're commanded to pray on behalf of other people. We're to pray blessings on our enemies. We're to pray, God, bless those who revile us. We're to pray positively to our Father for His positive kindness toward His own enemies in our lives. And if we don't have the mind of Christ. We don't understand the mind of Christ. To say anything else in contrast to what I just declared from my mouth is to blaspheme the Word of God. You may not understand it. You may say, well, I thought. You can think what you want to think, but the Word of God teaches it clearly and myopically. In our character, in our mind, and in our human flesh, we are to love every single human being that we ever encounter. Period. Bar none. There's no exceptions. And that love is sacrificial in prayer and in needs and deeds. But we have a different kind of love, don't we, for the saints, for the brothers and sisters. Because we have that love that we're required to give our neighbor and our enemy and the government and everybody else. That's why it's sinful to mock a leader of our nation, no matter what political puddle of manure he stands in. It's sinful to mock someone, especially an unbeliever. Sinful. In Grace Truth Church, we're going to stop that. I'm not saying we're preaching to the choir, but we're not going to be a party to that. And we're not going to mock anybody. Because I want us to be known as Christ followers. We're to love. And it's costly. It's costly because the world looks at us and thinks we're nuts. Why are they acting like this? I have so many times in life, and y'all have too. How many times in life have you had someone label you one thing, and then in the same day or week or group, somebody label you something else that's completely contradictory to the other label? And you can carry 5 or 6 labels based on how people assume you are, and then they judge you accordingly. See what's happening here in John? People were judging the saints as lost. People were judging the doctrines of Christ wrongly. And you can't win. So what do? We pray. We pray for our enemies. Because even our enemies in this season of life may be our brothers tomorrow. They may be the elect of God who have yet to been awakened by the Spirit in the new birth. They may not know. And how dare we think that we know because of who we are and how good we are and how awesome we are. We ought to weep and pray. We're to pray for people in high places. We're to pray for the rich. We're to pray for the poor. We're to bless and love and be kind and courteous and not show favoritism. When we get through with Hebrews on midweek, we're going to do a reading through James. And I think when I'm through with John's letters, I'm going to teach through the Timothy letters and Titus. I'm going to teach through those three again. Give us some instruction that comes from that text alone. Give myself some instruction. I need some reminding about my role and my responsibility. We're to pray. We're to pray. But how do we pray? Where do we go? Do we buy a book? Do we go to the bookstore and we buy a book on prayer and do we follow the models? Do I follow the models of my mentors throughout my life? Do I come to the place where, you know what, I sit down with you and say, how do you pray? Would you write that prayer down for me and I read that prayer? This is what I was saying before I went off on that little thing. We'll pray based on the burdens of our soul. We'll pray according to the God-given burdens of our lives. We will pray out of our suffering. We will pray according to the will of God. When we know the Word of God. God's will for us, His children, is of course to know Him through Jesus Christ. And John 17:3 says this is eternal life. This is the truth. The Spirit of the truth, the testimony of God concerning His Son. He has given us this knowledge. We have it. We know it. We know Him. And now we must learn to discern and discriminate against those things which are not truth. And that's why this letter was written. So that we can see some error that was taking place in John's day, and it was infiltrating the church, and this error then was overwhelming these Christians. They began to start having hatred in their heart toward others. Then they were suspicious of their own siblings in Christ, and then they began to labor against them. And John's saying, you got to test the spirits, man. And you've got to obey God Almighty when He tells you to love one another, and you don't get to decide how or when you do it. You can, but God commands you this way. See, we hate that word, don't we? We hate the word command so hard because it ties itself to all sorts of heresy and false gospels. But that's exactly what Paul is saying. When Paul says, therefore you do this, God has commanded it of you. Not unto your salvation, but unto your joy. See, the letter was written that our joy may be full. That's why it is a terrible thing. If I get into the pulpit and I preach out of my position of emotion or heart or burden or frustration, man alive, you can tell the difference when I say things that are my frustrations versus the Lord's encouragement, can't you? You can tell when I'm mad at a certain situation or a certain group of people. And it might not be but a 10-second statement, but I'll tell you this. You can tell the difference. Why? Because my entire countenance changes. Because my heart is driven to the flesh rather than being driven by the Spirit. Preaching should never be done for the sake of laboring a burden over the sheep. You can't preach Christ in anger. You realize that? You can preach Christ because really you're preaching against Christlessness in anger. I mean, look at Paul's letter to the Galatians. Starts out angry, righteously so. These are his beloved brothers and sisters. These are the children, his children in the faith. These are the elect of God. And these knuckleheads have come in and tried to get them attached back to the law. Are you kidding me? That's not somebody coming in your living room and calling all your family ugly and pouring chocolate milk on your rugs. You're not going to be like, well, bless my soul, I wanted some brown tint to that rug. I can't believe, thank you. Now we're going to have a problem. But then Paul quickly gets to the gospel. And the gospel is not angry. The gospel is not a burden. The gospel is not something that causes us strife. The gospel is not something that causes us to worry or fear. The gospel is something that has to be preached in joy. So you know one of the greatest ways in which God empowers me to overcome who I am and what I'm going through and everything that I selfishly love to wallow in when I stand in this pulpit is that the Word of God by His Spirit gives me the greatest joy that I've ever experienced throughout the entire week. And what I want to do is I want you to share in that. I want you to share in that. Because no matter how well we do in our community, no matter how well we do online, no matter how well we do with loving others, our enemies and everybody included, it's never going to be good enough. So it's not like we're trying to appease God, because the gospel says it's good news that God the Father is appeased in the death of His Son, so He sees us in the eyes of the righteousness of Christ, or through the lens of the righteousness of Christ. We are the righteousness of God imputed to us from Jesus Himself. So God is not angry with His church. God is not upset with us. God is not going in there disappointed with us. But yet we see through the relational way that the Bible expresses the Godhead, the three persons of the Godhead, we see that Paul says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And how is it that we grieve the Holy Spirit? When we do not pray as we should, and when we allow relational issues that are not gospel to divide us to the point that we start hating one another. And beloved, the reason John puts this praying thing at the end of the letter is because he's had to get to the love of God, and he's had to get to the reality of testing the Spirit, and he's had to get to the encouragement of telling these beloved children not to worry about those who fight against them and against their gospel, because the Word of God that he writes in this letter will, by the Spirit of God, testify to the heart and to the mind of the child of God, and the child of God will fall under its submission. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them, and we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You know, you've heard that said over and over again. If you want to hear that preaching again, you can go back and listen to it. But ultimately, we who are filled with the Spirit of God, who are sealed by the Spirit of God, we hear the words of John in this letter, and we know that they are the words of God. Now, we may in our obstinance go, I don't like that, and we're going to pretend, and our pride is going to make us go, I'm not going to submit to that, I'm not doing that, and we can find reasons not to. But ultimately, we are rebelling against God willfully, and we know it. We know it. And if you don't have joy in the midst of your rebellion, I'm so sorry. It's not my problem. The Word of God gives us joy when we see and clearly understand that which God is calling us to. And we can't make each other what? We can't make each other bend to each other's will. We can't make each other bend to the will of God. We can't do that in salvation. I can't convince anybody. I've never convinced any person that's ever breathed or whose ears have ever heard my voice. I've never convinced them to believe the gospel or to understand the gospel or to change their lives because of the gospel. Only the Word of God by the Spirit does that. That's it. That's why we believe in exposing and expositing the Scripture. So, now we're back to the idea of prayer. You see this joy, confidence? How are we praying? Well, think about it for a second. There are ways in which we pray, and there are ways in which we've learned to pray, and there are ways in which we've learned about prayer. But what I just said before I said that is that only God can teach us how to pray. And only God's Word can teach us how to pray. So I think all the prayer books that have been written throughout the centuries are just a bunch of wasted trees. And I've read them. I mean, have you ever read a book on prayer? Have you ever read a book on prayer trying to get it? And how many books have we read? Okay, that one worked for a season. Now we've got to find another one. And then there's a new one. And maybe there's a... get this. Puritan prayers. Then people could pray. And they pray in an old tongue, an older tongue. It's modern English, but it's an older dialect. It's incredibly profound. And it's like, man, these people, that's all they did. Church service, 8 days a week. That's all they did. Of course they had the tongue of the King's English in prayer. But reading their prayers isn't me praying. And I think our prayers need to be subject to our personalities. I don't see anywhere in the Bible that teaches us that we have to pray a certain tone. But there is a way in which the Bible says we have to pray in a certain manner. We see the book of James. Oh, he had his hands full. He had his hands full with these guys. There were people in that church. There were the elect. And they really had a problem. James should have made them sit down and read John's letter, but it wasn't written yet. So he had to, you know, he had problems. He had people who were egotistical in the faith. I know the truth. I know the best. I am the best. Look at me. And then the scumbags of the earth, according to these people, begin walking into the fellowship. You know, that's why we keep the front row open for the prestigious. Get that right. Don't sit up here if you ain't in the right dress. But that's what it was in James' day. And James rebukes them hard. It's hard to come away with some joyfulness when James' letter showed up, wasn't it? That's why you got to have the gospel in mind, don't you? Sometimes we have to have a member's fellowship that's a little hard, haven't we? It's not very joyful when we literally excommunicate people from our lives because of their refusal to submit to the clear teaching of Scripture. It's hard. It'd be easier to preach a funeral for me. But God has promised that the only way He'll reconcile any of it is to follow that which He's prescribed for all of it. And so James is getting to the heart of the matter in James 4. Listen to these words. He says, what causes quarrels and fights among you? What is it? What is it that causes you to grumble? Is it not this? That your passions are at war within you? Did that sound familiar? Didn't I say something about myself today? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. And nobody was taking each other's lives. They were gossiping. They were calling up folks, aggravating each other, talking about things, murdering in their hearts and with their mouths and with their lives. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you do not receive what you ask for because you ask wrongly. Why do you ask wrongly? You ask God to do that which you want Him to do so that it may be spent on your passions. And then James says, you adulterous people. Now these are saints. These are the elect of God, regenerate elect. He's already said that. Count it all joy, my brothers. The elect of God, who are being taught to live according to the mind of Christ. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? What does it look like in James's and in John's context of his first epistle? Friendship with the world, do not love the world, the things of the world, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the pride of possession, for these things are not from God, but from the world, and the world and everything that is passing away. Do not love these things. So why is it that we love the methods that the world has provided? We love the methods of debate. We love the methods of arguing. We love the methods of theology. We love the methods of prayer. We love the methods of reconciliation. We love the methods. And for those of you who have ever read Cicero or Plato or Socrates or any of these, and you know that this is an age-old issue. But yet we read the Word of God and we see, don't do it. Don't be there. God opposes the proud. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is of no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against another brother. The one who speaks evil against another brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law of God. And when in that context, judges the holiness of God. But if you judge God's holiness, you are not a doer of righteousness, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and only one judge who is able to save us to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say this, that. And so he gives them examples of how they're living in a passion for the flesh. James does. Now, why would I segment into that in the context of 1 John 5:14? Because it's about prayer. See, I'm willing to bet you that James' audience prayed fervently and prayed publicly. and prayed often. The question is, what was the prayer of their heart? Well, Jesus gives us the model, doesn't he? Jesus tells us. He didn't pray this prayer. This is not a prayer that Jesus prayed. People say, let's say the Lord's Prayer. It's okay to memorize this as Scripture, but it's not the prayer Jesus prayed. Jesus says, pray, and when you pray, do it in private so that no one can hear you or see you, because you're praying to your Father. Don't stand out on the corner like the Pharisees, like the hypocrites, like the actors. Don't stand up and make the good King James prayers on the public platform. But pray. And when you pray, pray in this manner. Pray this way. Our Father in heaven, who is holy. You see that? Your will is done. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Father, give us what we need. And forgive us of our sins as we are forgiving others who sin against us. Father, help us in our unbelief. That we aren't led away into temptation. Lead us out of the temptation of the devil. James talks about that too, doesn't he? James 1. And hold us fast, Father, in your promises, for your kingdom is all. You are all in all. Amen. Let it be. It is so. It is so. It is so. It is true. This is the prayer that Jesus says that we should pray. And this is how we ask according to the will of God. But what's the context now in John's writing? He says, anything according to His will, He hears us. It's like if my children, if I get home today and some of my children come and say, hey, Dad, I want a Lamborghini. Go get me a Lamborghini. I'll go get it. I'll go down to the dollar store and buy a little Matchbox Lamborghini. Got to be specific. You know. Hey, Dad, I want a Lamborghini I can drive. Maybe a little more expensive, but I can work that out. Go to Toys R Us and get one of those little battery deals. I can modify it that will hold 300 pounds. Put some real tires on that thing. No, I want a real Lamborghini. It's impossible. Can't do it. Well, it's not impossible. I could go steal one. But it's impossible for me to purchase one. It's impossible. Not only that, it's ridiculous. Why would I give that to my children? That's not even in the scope of what I would even consider. Now, why that? Because I wanted one of those when I was 12. You know, who didn't? It's a good-looking car. We ask that which is according to the will of God. How do we do so? And what specifically now are we looking at praying in the middle of this issue about love and holding fast and believing the gospel? Because it is hard to do. That's the point. It is hard to rest in grace. It is hard to believe the promises of God when our flesh is attacking us, when our mind is attacking us, when the world is against us, when everything seems to be crashing down around us, when there is a fire and it's coming close and we have nowhere to go. It's hard to rest when the flesh is so knowledgeable, wise, active, and responsive. Isn't it? I mean, for years, I have trained people punching at my face and hitting my body. I don't feel pain like most of you do. You can punch and kick me a lot harder and more often than most people can take. Because I've desensitized myself and my reactions to people putting fists in my face. This is sport fighting now. This is not like I wasn't in a brawl or a gang or anything. But I mean, you know, it. But yet, if somebody comes up to the random person, just an average person on the street, and puts, you know, swings at them or slaps them, they're, it's counterintuitive to stand there. It's counterintuitive to breathe underwater. It's counterintuitive. The flesh goes against the spirit. The flesh that we live in, this meat suit, this consciousness, this mind, these thoughts, they go against the very simple promises of God in the Bible. And so when we are not able to withstand, we need just ask. That's what John's saying. And even then, it is all an act, it is all an instance of mercy from the Lord. The Father comforts us. How does He do that? How does the Father encourage us to pray? The Father comforts us through the Spirit, sometimes just supernaturally. We don't even know why. You ever just been in a really bad place and then all of a sudden you just feel at peace? It could be because of some correlation or some connection. Something you drank, something you ate, something you remembered. Or it could be that the Spirit of God in that moment, through the remembrance of the Word, comforts you. And for that moment, for that 5 seconds, or for that 5 days, you are at peace, not laboring over these circumstances. And that can't happen that way. Sometimes it is that you're driven to the Word of God, and you're in despair, and you're snatching the pages around, and you're going, "Where is it? Where's your peace?" And you tear your office apart and you throw your CRT monitor on the ground. You don't throw your Bible because it costs too much, but you would if it was a cheap one. And you land on your butt and you have destroyed every physical thing within a 10-foot proximity in your frustration and anger and absolute brokenness, and you're daring God to show you peace. And you open it up and you see Hebrews 1. And that's a true story for me. It's about Christ. So sometimes even in our rage, in our frustration, in our inability to even rest, we sort of turn like Gideon and we test the Lord in sin. And God is faithful. And sometimes it's just in the calmness of our day, where we have read the Word of God maybe today or last week or a month ago, and the Spirit sweetly, like a mother, brings it to our attention and we have peace. And sometimes it's through the relationship with the body of Christ where and we encourage each other through the Word and through the promises of God. That's why we have to make sure, beloved, that we are always building up, not tearing down. The gospel always encourages to the joy of the Lord. When we tear down, we are working in the flesh. Tear down idols! You find that and come see me after service. You don't have the authority to tear down idols except the ones that are in your own log-filled eyes. That's the last sermon of this series, by the way. I don't have the right to tear down your idols. Because I don't have the right to judge those things as idols. I don't have the right. But I do have the responsibility of teaching you the truth of Christ and teaching you the instruction of the Word, and that together then we are learning to pray, "Father, help me! I'm an idolater. I'm an adulterer. I worship false gods." And some of us may be sitting there saying today, "Well, I don't worship false gods." Yes, you do. Yes, you do. And I'd be remiss to say what they were, because then I would contradict what I said just a minute ago. So I'll just let you and the Lord handle those things. And when the sermon comes out, we'll see if they apply. Generally speaking. I don't have a list of everybody's name going, "Yeah, I got these idols down here." Because if I'm going to do that, then all of you put my name on a page and everybody else can see my idols too. And that's not productive. What's productive is to see the worship of Christ. What's productive is to learn to pray according to the will of God. And the Father is teaching us through the written Word right here that we can pray because Christ has overcome the world. It is the will of God that we rest in the joy of Christ in the midst of greatest pain, discomfort, despair, and persecution. It is the will of God that we rest in the joy of Christ. We cannot fear anything the world comes with when we are resting with everything God the Father has come with in His Son. You ever had that friend that always had your back? Never would let you down? was a lot stronger than you, a little crazier than you, and you knew that no matter where you were in the world, if that guy was with you, or that girl was with you, you were safer. And I've had those friends. They're usually large and pro athletes. And I know for me, I'm a little more arrogant when I got a guy like that standing on my six. In any circumstance. I mean, we're just going to the movies, we're going out to eat, we're doing something like that, and you got this guy up here, and somebody comes up and gets in your face, you say a lot more, don't you? Because you're not fearful. And you turn around and that jack's been to the bathroom and he's not there. You're like, oh, what have I done? Well, my dad would always say, son, your mouth has wrote a check that your butt can't cash. Now see, we would take that in a physical sense, in a real sense in the world, and we would feel more confident. Like children, when mom and dad are really only on the other side of the sheetrock and the wall. But, you know, that 2.5 feet makes the world of difference to a child. The monster is going to devour my brains while I sleep, and the monster can't touch me because dad's here. Well, I've got a seatbelt. And I'm going to drive 200 miles an hour. That's okay. They'll know where to find your body. And we have a false sense of security in the world. But beloved, we don't need to have a false sense of security in the Christ. We don't need to labor over fear and worry about how it's going to turn out, about the weather. And those of you who know me, I worry about the weather. I deleted all of my radar apps, by the way. In September, I deleted them all. I took down the third monitor that I had watching the world's weather. I worried about formations in the ocean 6 months before season starts. You know, can't worry about that like I can do anything about it. No, this way. We worry, but we shouldn't worry. We shouldn't fear because he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God has overcome the world because we have faith in the one who is the overcomer. And this is not about life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, health, wealth, and jolly good times. This is about standing firm in the promise of God for eternal life, knowing that every pain, every tear, every sick angst that comes from our soul is part of God's love for us, to train us in righteousness, to believe. So when we pray that God would sustain us by His promises, that God would help us to maintain a faith in His faithfulness, to know that His faithfulness is true despite our faith. I'm talking to you, believer. I'm not talking to an unbeliever when I preach from this pulpit. Unless some of you are mistaken. Unless some of you maybe are not born of God, which is a possibility, a great possibility. But only through the teaching to the church will those who are the elect actually hear the truth. Make disciples. Teach one another. Teach the willing. You know the difference in casting pearls before swine and doing biblical teaching? You only talk to those who want to talk and learn. That's the difference. We ask anything according to His will, He hears us. It is the will of the Father for us to walk in joy. It is the will of the Father for us to walk in unity. It is the will of the Father for us to have a strengthened faith. It is the will of the Father that we understand the love of God, that we understand the righteousness of God, that we learn the gospel more and more, that we sit in a place of really soaking up the truths of grace upon grace upon grace. It is the will of the Father that we test the spirits and that we sit at peace. We sit at peace at the table of redemption, knowing that the spirit of error is by the will of God who put the words even in the mouths of heresy, heretics.
that he may deceive the nations.
But God will not let his children stay in error. He will not let his children stay in fear. Christ has finished the work. So when we are laboring, let us pray to our Father to help us stop laboring. How silly is it for me to think that I have the power or the wisdom or the intellect or anything to help anybody do anything spiritual that God Himself cannot do. I can't even get it in my own mind in life. That's why it's called counsel. That's why it's called encouragement. That's why it's called teaching. We can only teach and encourage and counsel that which the Word of God has taught, encouraged, and counseled and caused us to know. But beloved, there are a lot of things that we pray for. And in the context of this, John is not teaching an exposition on prayer. It's just a sentence or two. He's reminding his readers that which they already know. That's why we need to understand and have Romans chapter 8 in our hearts. This affliction, these things that we're going through right now are nothing compared to the glory that awaits. That's what Paul begins to say in Romans 8. And then when we are broken and we're turned around and we're in turmoil and we're in this swirl of life, and we don't even know what we ought to pray, the Spirit of God prays in our weakness. And the Spirit of God always has God answer the prayers, because the Spirit of God always prays according to the will of the Father on our behalf. And you don't know how many times in these last year that I've even been able to say, Father, your Spirit is praying on my behalf, and I don't even know what He's praying for, but Your will be done in my life. It's settled. Back away. And let the Lord have it. But John wants to illustrate the truth of faithful prayers and that God will answer. And God will answer the prayers of His people when we ask Him to cause love to be true in the church. God will answer the prayers of His people when we ask God that His elect come to the knowledge of the truth amongst us. He will answer that. God will answer the prayers of His church when we see each other in sin, whether in doctrine or whether in deed. God will answer our prayers. And that's why verse 16 is what it is. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. Now there are, and I'll talk more about this next week, but the sinning that leads to death. There are so many theological commentators on this issue. But let me ask you this right now. In the context of John's Gospel, what is the one thing that is assumed of his readers? That they are born of God and they are the elect. So the sin that is leading to death could mean one of two things. It could mean the sin of unbelief. Does that not lead to death? Any sin in the life of a unbeliever is death. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Any sin in the life of a believer does not lead to death. Power of death is gone. It does lead to consequences. It does lead to division. It may lead to excommunication, but it doesn't lead to death. Unless the sin is destructive and deadly. Like drug abuse, or driving too fast, or jumping out of windows for no apparent reason, or whatever it might be. And some people say, well, that could be in line. Maybe it's a sin that actually causes God to kill folks. I don't see that anywhere else in the Bible. So I affirm the idea that in the context of John's writing, that the sin that leads to death is something that was either instructed to these people alone that we don't understand, but it could also be inclusive of those who are not believers and their sin. In other words, we ought not be praying for an unbeliever to walk in a manner worthy of a believer. Now, I'll talk about this a little bit more next week. But yet, when we see our brother because we know it's not a brother, because Paul says, don't pray for that. Don't pray for the sins of the lost for their actions to change. Because there's no context there. But pray that God will give him life. I came, Jesus says, that you may have life and have it more abundantly. You see, sometimes we put the focus, and this is where the devil is in the details sometimes, literally. We take these things, and there are a plethora of people who have taken that idea of abundant life and illustrated what the world says is an abundant life, but we know we are overcoming the world. We are not to love the world. Chapter 2. So when we see this idea of giving life, are you living? Are you truly living life? Are you truly full of joy when you are living in fear and dissension and division and frustration and anger and resentment and bitterness? No. Are you in joy when you are absolutely rebelling against God willfully, knowing that there are sins in your life that are destroying your heart and attacking the very nature of gospel truth in your life? No. So the Scripture is saying, let us pray for our brothers and sisters who doubt. Let us pray for them who sin. Let us pray for them who are not walking as I've instructed you to walk this day. And God will hear that prayer because He answers the prayers that are according to His will. So are we praying? Or are we fretting? Are we praying? If you can't pray for yourself, it's hard. Ask other people to pray for you. Pray for me. That's all you have to say. Pray for me. You don't have to embarrass yourself. You don't have to give details about all the ungodliness that's going on in your life. God doesn't need me to know all the details of what's happening for you in order for Him to answer the prayers. If you ask for prayer, we can pray for one another. And yes, we need counsel sometimes with people who will keep our secrets. There's nothing worse than someone defying confidence. And we've all done it. We've all done it. And that's why we have to be very careful. Pray. Because what happens in a weak conscience, a weak Christian, when they hear about your sin, then you ask them to pray and it troubles them, and then they're embittered or they're enraged or they're frustrated. You know, there are some people you can't even tell that you struggle with certain things because they will judge you for them. And it may be acts of wickedness, it may be sexual immorality, it may be lying, it may be substance abuse, it may be mental issues, it may be relationship problems, it may be doctrinal issues, it may be cognitive issues, whatever it is. So you can just say, pray for me. That's why the Scripture talks about those who are spiritual restoring others. That's why the Scripture is very clear on who can and cannot be qualified to be an overseer of the church. In almost every circumstance where people come to me and confide in me certain things through the years, they're always prefaced that, please don't judge me. Nope. Now, will your flesh want to? Yeah, I've seen some silly stuff. I've seen some wild stuff, and I think I've seen it all. I think I've heard it all. I think I've seen it all. But ultimately, we pray. And the Lord will see us through these things. We do not have to work them out in our own understanding or our own abilities. Christ is victorious because He was victorious for us on the cross when He gave His life in our place, satisfying the wrath of God for us and giving us the full credit of His righteousness before the Father of justice. That's good news, beloved. Rest in the victory of Christ and pray accordingly. Let's pray. Father, we know You. We know You and we learn You more and we are reminded of You. We're reminded of Your Son. We are taught and reminded of Your Spirit. We are taught and reminded of the truth of the gospel. We are taught and learned of grace. Lord, we have justification on the brain and propitiation and redemption and all these things. We dig into the headiness sometimes of how man has labeled. And Father, sometimes we do it at the cost of the simple truth of grace. Sometimes we work so hard to come to greater conclusions instead of just resting in the simple conclusion that Christ has overcome the world for His people and that we will not die and we will not be judged by You. Sometimes, Father, I feel like I over-articulate, that I try to explain too much, not trusting in the simplicity of Your Word to do so. Father, when it comes to praying, when it comes to understanding the truth of prayer, as we continue to look at this for the next few weeks, Lord, I pray that You would help us to be at peace, that we should not approach prayer from the position of fear, that we should approach prayer from a position of rest, from a position of promises that You've given us. And we should just pray and be honest with You, Lord, and You will not condemn us. Everything that we are beyond what we can see is already known by You. Before the world began, You knew everything of who we are. And Lord, more importantly, You knew us intimately in Your love. Your foreknowledge for Your people is Your love for them. And so that You have satisfied, because of Your eternal love for the elect alone, You have satisfied Your righteousness through the death of Jesus Christ, who took their place. And so, Father, even if we just pray for the joy of the gospel to ring through our souls and minds, that we may share it with one another, it is the greatest encouragement that we can give to each other. Help us to never be tempted to forsake the assembly. Lord, bring to mind each other throughout these different times. I often consider these times perilous and frustrating and dark, but Father, they are times of light and righteousness, for we are Your righteousness. And the light has shone in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And because of that, Lord, let us be at peace. I thank You for Your power, for Your Spirit. And Lord, I thank You for my brothers and sisters. Not that I am always teaching them, but Father, that they are also always teaching me. That the very thing that I say to myself comes back to me. And the very thing that they say, that we all say to ourselves, come back to us from our brothers and sisters. Lord, let our relationships be sweet and intimate and grace-filled and Christ-centered. Help us be slow to anger and slow to speak and slow to judgment, to seek after reconciliation above all things, knowing that You have purposed Your people to walk in unity according to Your instruction from Your Word. And we thank You for the privilege of praying. Let us sing now to the praise of your glorious grace as we continue our worship. In Jesus' name, amen.